Luke 11:21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. This is how much I desire that we read this morning in our first reading with the help of the Lord. And now let us just stand up and unite our hearts in a prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we desire to thank Thee for Thy loving kindnesses, Thy goodness and Thy mercy and Thy fatherly care for our souls, O Lord. Thou art providing not only for our souls, but also for our bodies. For Thou, O Lord, hast appointed our time on earth and our path, that we may serve Thee and worship Thy holy name, O Lord. We thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy and Thy faithfulness. None of Thy promises ever failed. All Thy word is truth. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou give us good understanding today, that we may know Thy will, and Thou grant us grace to persevere, to continue in our daily walk, seeking Thy will and serving Thee with love and with gratitude. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this small number of hours today gathered around Thy holy word. And we see, O Heavenly Father, that we are gathered here from far and near, different backgrounds, and perhaps somewhat different understanding of some parts of the Holy Scripture. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, most of us, most of the time, have that feeling that our understanding is the true one, the right one. And sometimes, O Heavenly Father, we acknowledge now before Thee that sometimes that feeling comes from our human weakness, and at other times from the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit. We confess, O Lord, that at times our opinions and our attitudes are based on our habits and even on our misunderstandings. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that so often our opinions are based on Thy holy word, not mixed with man-made ordinances, convictions, rules. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou guide us as we read Thy Holy Scripture, and that Thou give us an open mind and heart, that we may fellowship together around Thy Holy Word, and that we all sincerely, honestly desire thy will, and then that we may rely on thy guidance. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, if in anything any one of us, or perhaps all of us together, are misunderstanding the message of the Bible, Holy Father, thou correct us. And in that endeavor, O Lord, thou give us that inner wisdom, patience, loving kindness, and give us a humble heart. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou forgive us our misunderstandings, forgive us every disobedience, known or unknown to us, for everything is known unto thee, O Lord. And thou purify our inner man, make us free from vanity and pride, every evil desire, every sinful lust. And thou bless us with holy thinking, pure affections, and spiritual emotions. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou purify our inner man and make us a suitable dwelling of thy Holy Spirit. And then, O Lord, we pray that thou fill us with thy presence and our days and our actions with charity and loving kindness. May the Spirit of Christ rule within and guide and direct our daily walk. Thou unite us in that spirit of obedience, faithfulness, and zeal for thy fatherly will. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou adorn our souls in the purity and holiness and righteousness of the Lamb of God. For thou hast said to thy disciples, O Lord, that who heareth them heareth thee. And so the Father and the Son are one. O grant us, Lord, that we also be one in thee. That this word of thine may come true as we walk, as we journey through this valley of the shadow of death, through this wilderness. Holy Father, may our message be thy holy word, without any human additions, without taking away any part of it. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that our daily walk would be a continual sacrifice upon the altar of the holy faith, faith of the prophets, of the holy apostles, faith in that cornerstone, that mountain of our salvation, that foundation of our deliverance. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou guide us in our prayers, in our praises, in our thanksgiving, and bless us with a worship that is delightful to our souls, worshiping thee as we are gathered around thy holy word, that we may also worship thee when we are in the flesh all alone, or only one or two or three together, that we may worship thee in our physical labors, in our plans, in our desires, in our social events, in everything, O Lord, that thy name may be honored and glorified, that the name of Christ be exalted and the power of thy Spirit manifested, O Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that in these last days thou wouldst continue thy work of the salvation of our souls, and that all those for whom that great sacrifice has been offered, all those that thou hast redeemed in Christ, be truly redeemed and gathered into thy fold. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, even in these last days, thou grant true repentance, full conversion. Thou grant victory over sin and death, Satan and the world, that through Christ all those that believe may be crucified to the world and newborn by the Spirit of life, life in Christ. Gracious Lord, thou grant to all of us daily that new life and peace and joy in thy Spirit. Holy Father, Almighty God, thou heal the sick, strengthen the weak. Thou, O Heavenly Father, comfort the sad, feed the hungry, and even raise the dead, clothe the naked ones. And in everything, O Heavenly Father, thou enable us to serve thee and to reach to one another and even far away with Christian love. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, much more and better than through this weak voice can be expressed in a prayer. Lord, thou grant according to the needs of every soul, and bless thy holy word, and multiply the fruits of thy spirits, that thy name be honored and glorified. Amen. I would like us to read a few more verses from the verse number 29 to the verse number 32, this same chapter 11, Gospel according to Saint Luke. And may the Lord bless the reading and also inspire the sharing of the Word of God. Luke 11:29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." This far, I desire that we read in our second reading. Now, back to the verse 21, before we get into this, I would like to share with you that I feel the Bible is a unit. Everything is together. Even teaching all of the New Testament without the support of the Old Testament would not be complete, let alone teaching the Old Testament without the use of the New Testament. And I don't remember anymore today if I heard that from somebody or I read it somewhere, that in the beginning the manuscripts of the New Testament did not have the numbers of verses, not even the chapters divided. I might be wrong at that, but there might be some truth in that. That was added later on for the practical use at the meetings of the believers. Whether that was so or not, I don't know. But even with the chapters and the verses numbered as we have them today, nothing can be separated from the rest of this book. So when we today read from the verse 21 and, let's say, closing with the verse 33, the intention is not to put more accent on that passage than on any other part of the scripture. We just cannot go through the whole scripture in the short time of our meeting, so we will read a few verses this time and a few verses next time and share and go through the scripture step by step, and hopefully that our spiritual needs will be met that way and our inner man will not be thirsting or starving but fed by the Word of God. However, we are blessed nowadays by having the copies of the Scripture in such a great number that any time, in any place, wherever we have an opportunity, or should I say, wherever we take an opportunity, we can read the Scripture and meditate on the Word of God. And yet, there is something more when we get together and when we worship the Lord together. I think that if we worship the Lord, we can do it only together. Even when we are not physically together, when each one is in his own place, we can only worship the Lord together, or we are not worshiping the Lord. The Lord is not divided. But when we are together, as we are now, it's encouraging to us to be with the fellow believers, with those that have earnest and sincere faith in the Word of God. So we read here, the Lord gave us a parable, a story. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. But then right after that, the Lord says, he that is not with me is against me. And then he gave us another story that somehow seems to be related to the preceding story. What is so amazing to me, beloved, the Lord in a few words can say so much. So much that I try to draw from the few words that we read and share with you, and it just, there are not sufficient words in me to say everything that I feel, and that gives me a perception that my feelings are far below from the abundance of the Word of God that we have here. So we will now, I will share with you as much as I can receive from the provisions of the Lord, and then, Lord willing, we will have some time to share together as we usually do. A strong man, armed, keepeth his palace. It seems to me that this strong one is the owner of that palace. Whether he has the lawful right or he somehow conquered that palace, that's something to look into. But in any case, this strong one is taking the position of one that has the power and the ownership of this place. So, the strong one arranged in that palace everything in his own way. And now, his goods are in peace. I don't think that this word peace means necessarily godly peace, or that this word means a pleasant peace or enjoyable peace. It's just in peace in to such extent that everything is as the strong one has arranged. Now he has everything under control
in his power.
Well, there is a surprise coming apparently, a stronger than this strong one. The stronger one comes upon him. The stronger one did not come upon the palace to destroy the palace. We remember when in the Old Testament, when the people were battling the children of Israel against the enemies or the other nations that should be destroyed, like the nation of Philistines or other Amorites and so on. So often, how would the children of Israel overcome the enemy? By destroying their city, destroying their building. In this case, the Lord says the stronger one is not coming against the palace, but against the strong one that has the control of the palace. So apparently the Lord is telling us that the stronger one has no intention of doing any harm to the palace, just to the owner. And so, this stronger one overpowered the owner, and then we read that the stronger one is taking from the strong one. Now, should we still call him the strong one, or is he the weak one now, because he lost the battle? In any case, the formerly strong one is overpowered, and the stronger one is taking all that was under the control of that first strong one. We read here that the stronger one took all his armor wherein the strong one trusted and divided that spoil. I try to think about that. The next thing is here, the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Could it be that the strong one was the evil one, the devil, Satan, the evil spirit that has the power over those that believe him, that are deceived by him, that are under his control? I remember also that when the Jews, I think the priests were the ones that surrounded our Lord in the temple, and they asked some very stern questions. Obviously their intention or their attitude was such a one that if they could, they would destroy this prophet of Nazareth. And the Lord told them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews answered, I think 46 years was this building, this temple in building, and thou wilt raise it in 3 days? But he was talking about the temple of his body. So could it be that this palace is the body of a man under the control of the evil spirit? But the palace is bigger than just a building, I would think. It's a large building. And it's a building luxuriously designed. So this could be that the palace has a lot of parts inside. It's a very complex building, not just a simple cottage. Well, I would think that if the body of a human being is that palace, surely the Lord has made it so wonderfully and even fearfully. I mean, when we look into that, look how I am created. Whatever I touch, I feel it. What I see, I see it. Just think about one small detail of the senses and the abilities that the Lord has built in into our system, into our body physically. To look at that clock there and to see the numbers and the hands and the color and everything, just that perception by seeing. What an instrument an eye, human eye, is. And also human mind. I think that looking from that aspect, a human being is like a palace. So many special things the Lord has built in, and greater than everything else, the Lord initially, originally, created the man in the Lord's image. So it's not a cottage, it's a palace. It's designed for a king to live in, to dwell in, to rule there, and to keep the order in that palace, and to keep even improving the beauty and the riches of that palace. Now, in comparison with that description or that understanding, how many human beings nowadays don't look like a palace, they look like ruins. Or in some cases, they look like a building that is half undone and half destroyed. They have, some of the people have so much education and no understanding. And some have so many physical riches and spiritually are absolutely poor. And the others seem to be physically, materially deprived. And yet, when you look at their faces, or even more, if you watch their daily walk, you can see that they are rich, rich in the Lord. So I would say that I could understand it this way, that the human being, a human heart, for example, is like that palace in which the strong one was ruling and reigning, and then the stronger one came and attacked this first strong one and took from him all his armor. You see, it seemed to me that the strength of the strong one was in his armor, that he himself is not very strong. Without his armor, he's not able to do much. Now, what is his armor then? What was the first weapon that he used? Deception, lie, wrong teaching, misguiding, misleading, presenting God not as all gracious and all loving, but as selfish. God knows that you will gain from eating from the forbidden fruit, and that's why God has forgiven you, forbidden you to eat of it. So we see here that the Lord has taken all his armor. Now, what is also the armor of the enemy in the heart, in the mind of a human being? All that human, let's say man, that man loved is under the control of Satan. All that man hated is under the control of Satan. And there comes the word of God and started turning down the things of Satan and revealing to this man that the things that he loves, he's going to lose because he does not love the Lord. And that his hatred is actually an accusation against the Lord, and that this man's thinking and behaving and laboring, that everything is in vain. Even his righteousness is like a filthy rag because it's not in the Lord. It's an insult, even a form of idolatry, thinking that I can be righteous without the Lord. And so this enemy had a lot of armor in his hands. He allowed the people to love one another. The Lord said, even the sinners love one another. So they find some comfort, some encouragement, and all of that keeps them in their clan, in their fellowship under the power of the evil spirit. And this evil man will allow the people to have, the evil spirit will allow the people to have even some of their righteousness. We see that international worldly relief. They help one another. And even neighbors, if a neighbor's house is on fire, the other ones will run. Even an atheist will do that and try to put that fire out and so on. So there is some cooperation, some fellowship among the people. And that keeps them together, and often that keeps them from the Lord. The people of Jericho, like one, were behind their walls. None of them came out to surrender to the Israelites. None of them said to the others, at least we have no evidence that one would, or a number would somehow differ from the rest and say, hey, we are doing the wrong thing. We cannot fight against the God of Israel. Let's just surrender and make peace with them. Even if we are going to be servants, that's much better than to be destroyed. None of them said that. Way that they should be. But in any case, there they are together. And with the exception of Rahab and her family, all of the people of Jericho died in their unity. So if we love anything but the Lord, or anyone else apart from the Lord, that's not real love. It's something deadly. Everything that is under the control of the enemy is used in an evil way. Well, but the Lord came, and just like in that other story, the kingdom of heaven is like dough or leaven that a woman took and she put it in 3 measures of flour, in 3 portions of dough mixed and ready for to be leavened, and everything was fermented, just like when the people that believe the word of God take something from this world and mix with the word of God. In the process of time, everything becomes worldly or ungodly. It spreads through our thinking and our feelings, our understanding, and so on. Now the opposite is taking place. The Lord is taking the armor and divided his spoil in the same body, in the same palace, in the same building. The love for sin is dying, and the desire to serve the Lord is growing. And so there will be a time when this man will receive that measure of the grace of God to become a new man. The old man will die and the new man will live in Christ. What happened? The owner of that palace is the stronger one, the one that is victorious in this battle. But we read here in the verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So if we gather a lot of earthly possessions with the intention to create something great, something good, perhaps to help the people find out what is on another planet, for example, you know, all of that is scattering. We are not gathering with the Lord. If we gather accumulate a lot of possessions, thinking before my death I will make my last will and leave all of that to some godly people, and then the Lord will allow me to get into everlasting life for that. That's scattering, because we, in our gathering, we have to be with the Lord. We have to gather with the Lord. If we don't gather with the Lord, we are scattering. So the Lord is saying here that, at least I would understand that dimension of that, most of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are so multidimensional that at one particular time I can look from one side, and any one of you might be blessed with another understanding, and all the understandings, if they are right, should blend together, or perhaps correct one another to some extent, some degree. We read here that the stronger one came, and he took everything and divided the spoil. But now the Lord says, he that is not with me is against me. I would think that once we believed the Lord, once we experienced that deliverance from sin, we are to be very careful to follow that Spirit's guidance, to keep the Word of God, and in such a way we gather with the Lord. If not, we scatter. And he gave us an example here in verse 24. The unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now, did we ever hear or see that an unclean spirit volunteered to go out? I don't recall anything of that sort. I think the unclean spirit is always hungry for more victims, for more conquering of human souls through his deception, through his wickedness. So this unclean spirit was cast out by someone who was stronger than the unclean spirit. That's how I would understand it. And now this unclean spirit is roaming through dry places. Is there any pleasant place for the unclean spirit? Is the unclean spirit able to have some pleasure? Is the unclean spirit able to have some anything that is pure joy, even a microscopic portion of pure joy? I don't think so. I think the unclean spirit is hell in himself. And even if nothing else would exist, this unclean spirit will be a continuous torture to himself. Or should I say to itself? In any case, this unclean spirit is cast out by the stronger one. And now the unclean spirit is roaming through the dry places. That's, what is dry place? Desert. Wilderness. There is no life. Now, we don't stretch this too far. We know that there is some form of life in the desert, but of course there are not fruitful gardens. There are not households with a lot of cattle to go out and graze on the pastures and so on. So I think that these dry places give us the perception that the unclean spirit away and outside from those that he wants to conquer and victimize is just pining or suffering. He's seeking rest. The unclean spirit is restless. So, can he find any rest? No. No. And then he says, I will return back. Oh, once we are delivered from the evil one, he's not going to leave us alone forever. No, he will come back. He will try to conquer again. He will attack again and again. And then he says, I will return back. And he came back. And what happened? The stronger one was not in that palace, was not in the heart. The heart was empty. The heart was garnished, was to get the exact word. When he cometh, verse 25, he findeth swept and garnished. So there was some cleanliness, there was some order in that building, in that temple, in that palace, the heart of a man. But it was empty. Why? What happened? Verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. Should we, or may I add something to that, or just open it a little bit more? He that is not with me is against himself. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Who is not gaining with the Lord is losing even that he thinks he has. Remember Samson. He had that gift of the Lord to be stronger than his enemies until he desecrated his covenant with the Lord. And then Samson thought, oh, I'll do it just as I did before. He had that habitual confidence that the power, the strength of the Lord is in him. But it was not. He was lost. So, how can we have an empty heart, open for the invasion of the evil one that was cast out once before, when we do not gather with the Lord? When we are not with him. You see, perhaps when we pray, we habitually say, be thou with us everywhere and all the time. Perhaps we should be more precise in our prayers and say, Lord, keep us with thee everywhere and all the time. For if we get away from the Lord's path, the Lord is not going to follow us. He cannot deny himself. He will always keep his word. And this word is a blessing to those that obey it, and condemnation to the disobedient. So, what happened? We read here that the evil one cometh back and find the heart of this man swept and garnished. That's quite a change. It's quite a difference when the evil one was in the heart of the man. There was a lot of armor, but all of that was used by the evil one. And in other words, there was a mess, a total disorder, confusion, an awful situation. If there was any joy, it was sinful joy. If there was any pleasure, it was sinful pleasure. Everything was sinful. Now, it's swept, it's garnished. This evil spirit, notice that there is no defense. Apart from the Lord, there is no safety, no security. Oh, there was quite a discussion in one place that I happened to be in the group. Teachers, ministers of quite a few different denominations, and most of them, apparently, at least in my limited understanding, they have very limited, if any, separation from the world and sin. It seemed to be that it's assumed grace of God, and God is so good, and none of us is perfect, and God is just covering everything and just continually applying the blood of his Son to our souls and cleansing our conscience and so on. But I couldn't detect that fundamental, basic separation from sin, hating evil and loving the Word of God. And they were discussing eternal security, you see. And I think that was to some extent premeditated, that they wanted to see what is our belief or my belief and understanding about eternal security. And they asked me, how do you feel about that? And I said, I'm not a typical theologian. I didn't study Greek nor Hebrew. And I'm still learning the scripture. To tell you the truth, it's only 35 years that I believed, and I feel that I need all of the eternity to really understand the Bible as the Word has given it. But in simple words, I will tell you, there is no security, not eternal, not any security in sin. And in Christ, everyone is safe, and there is no threat, no danger, ever. That's how I believe. And they looked at me, and they said, well, that's strong, that's true. They agreed with that. Were they only kind, or did they really believe that? I don't know. Watching them after that, I would think that they were kind. But the Lord knows. In any case, this evil spirit goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. My. Perhaps some of you can help me when we get to that in our Bible study. How can an evil spirit be worse than another evil spirit? Would that imply that some evil spirit is better than the one? Or is this just a parable, a story, telling us that once we believed the Word of God, if we don't cleave to the Lord, if we turn back to sin, it's seven times as bad. It's much worse. The Lord said, even to those that did not believe, but were exposed to the Word of God, to the cities of Israel, to Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, that the Gentile cities, the cities of godless people, will have more tolerance or will not be as severely judged on the day of judgment as the cities of the children of Israel. Because if in those Gentile cities this gospel was presented as it was presented to the Jews, they would have believed, the Lord said. But the children of Israel did not believe. So could we say that the greatest and the most wonderful nation among the nations in this world is the nation of Christ, those that truly believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? But the worst and most condemned nation is the one that has the name and does not follow the Lord. Those that know the Scripture, know the Bible, and yet disregarded, disrespected, as if it's just something that you can take it or leave it. Or take some portions of it and leave the rest. Or manipulate whichever way one would like to. Well, we read here that the last state of that man is worse than the first. Or could we make a general application of this? Suppose that one person never turned to the Lord, but is familiar with the Scripture. It's more difficult for that person, more responsibility, more guilt in the sight of the Lord for not responding to the call of the gospel. But if someone learned the Scripture and changed his life to some degree, got rid of some bad habits, and improved his manners, pardon me, and yet decided not to give his heart to the Lord, not to surrender, not to allow the Lord to rule in his life, that's even greater responsibility. The more blessings we take from the Lord and still refuse to be obedient, the more responsible we are in the sight of the Lord. How much more those that believed the Word of God and tasted that Word of new life and even fellowshipped to some extent with the Lord, with the people of God, and then turned away. I think that what the Lord says here, the last state of that person is worse than the first, is really true. Now we read here, as the Lord was teaching and preaching, a certain woman lifted up her voice and said, "Blessed is the woman that gave thee birth and took care of thy earliest childhood," and so on. And what did our Lord reply to that? He did not say, "Oh yes, that woman is blessed among the women, and all the nations, generations will call her blessed." All of that being the truth, the fact. The Lord did not say that. Why? He had something more important to say to this person. "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Every woman that will give birth to a child, if believes the word of God and keeps the word of God, had a great task and a great privilege and, of course, a great responsibility, teaching that child to be the follower of the child that this some certain woman referred to." So, even those that followed the Lord in that way that the Lord called in the Epistle of Paul more blessed or more preferred, being single believers, and yet follow the Lord and serve the Lord. I'm not talking about some worldly people that would prefer singleness for the sake of corruption and the selfishness and, you know, immoral life and that kind of things, but those that did not experience the burdens and the privileges of family life or married life, and yet they serve the Lord with their whole heart, yes, they can be blessed very much, and they can be even a blessing to those around them and even to those that have families and children. So in the Lord there is no loss. Whichever way He is leading us, whichever path of life on earth He has appointed unto us, is always a blessing if we follow the Lord. So we read here, well, it's, I think, fair to say that it is a blessing, and it also each path of life has its own responsibilities and its own burdens. So the next we read here that the Lord said, "This is an evil generation, they seek a sign." Now somewhere, I think, somewhere in the previous parts of this chapter, there was something like that. Yeah, that's verse number 16. "That others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven." And then the Lord is giving some teaching, and after that teaching He answered to this request for a sign in the verse number 29. "This is an evil generation, they seek a sign." So, now, are we not supposed to see some signs? There are signs that this is the word of God. There are signs which way of life is godly and which is not. Well, these signs, we also seek to see fruits in the life of those that teach, in the life of those that profess believing the Lord. We seek to see fruits, and we judge, we discern, we try to figure out, is this person what he or she says that he or she is? Should we trust that person, or should we be very careful, or perhaps give a warning? Look, in all of your good presentation, if your life is not following that, that presentation is condemning you. But in any case, the Lord said that this is an evil generation, then the reason for their seeking a sign is evil as well. That's why they are evil. They do everything in an evil way. And to be careful and fair, we can say if we do something in an evil way, we are just evil. You see, if we take a cup of clean water and just add a little bit of filthy water, is that clean water anymore? No. Everything is mixed. So the Lord is saying that that generation is evil because they seek a sign. They demand, they ask, why? There were so many signs before that. Why do they seek additional sign? They are looking for a sign that would either satisfy their demands or give them an opportunity to accuse the Lord and to oppose the gospel. So the Lord was not manipulated by the evil generation, neither should we be. If they challenge our faith and our testimony in a way that is evil, we should not respond to that. We are not subject to their evil demands. So he said that there shall no sign be given to this generation but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And then he said, the queen of the south, and so on. How was Jonas a sign to the Ninevites? Were there any Ninevites on that ship? Well, we could probably go into many details, but I think the time ran out. But I would say that one of the major signs was Jonas proclaimed the word of God that the Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days, and it's not only building, it's the people in the city. Because of their evil deeds, they repented, and the Lord did not destroy them. The Lord forgave them. The Lord spared them. That's a sign. And if we believe the Lord, and the Lord delivered us from evil way of living, and gave us the promise of life everlasting, that's the sign given even to the evil generation. So we should be a sign to this generation of nowadays if we walk in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sign to all the generations. We should be a sign to the generation with which, or in the time of which, we live and walk on this earth. And so on. I'm sorry, I have to close now, and I hope that we will go more into this during our Bible study, and may the Lord bless His Word and multiply the fruits of His Spirit in our hearts and our daily walk, and may He add much more than what I shared with you in my great weakness and limited understanding, so that the name of our Lord and Savior be exalted and the power of His Spirit clearly manifested in our daily walk, and that wonderful work of His grace to glorify our Heavenly Father. Amen.